this time and put aside those cares and concerns and give our brother your careful and prayerful and considerate attention as he presents the message and the words and the inspiration of life this night. Our brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Glenn. As Brother Glenn was speaking this morning, he began his sermon, and I was thinking to myself, that's completely opposite of what the Lord had led my mind. And then as he got into his sermon, I thought he was going to preach my sermon for a few minutes. And then he went in a different, a little bit different direction. But he'd asked the question this morning, are you ready? And I guess that was the question on my mind this morning also. Are you ready? The past reunion has given me much cause to think and to contemplate life. Those of you who attended our reunion, I think, will echo my sentiments that the Lord spoke to us. In each of the services on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, preaching services, the testimonies, prayer services, even in the prayers, the Lord was speaking to us. One of the things I got out of another one of the sermons, and wasn't even the theme of the sermon, but the comment was made that the Lord is coming soon. I think if we would look back upon the past year, on the sermons that we've heard, it's almost like the ministry is a broken record. Prepare. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. Come out of Babylon. Be more righteous. Be more dedicated. Be more diligent. Be more faithful. The Lord is trying to prepare us for the labor that lies ahead. He's trying to prepare us for the return of our Savior. That when He comes, as our brother mentioned this morning, that we'll be able to rejoice. We'll be able to rejoice when we hear that cry, when we look up into the heavens and see our Master coming. That will not be as prophesied in the Old Testament, that we'll go into the rocks and into the holes of the caves to hide. But as the Lord said in the New Testament, to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. The Lord told us in our reunion to be patient, to wait on Him, not to run ahead of Him. And I guess that's one of the things I'd have to confess that the Lord's been working on me with, is to have more patience in my life. To wait on Him, to allow Him to direct my heart and my mind, to put away those things that would hinder His working within my heart. Shown me many things this year that He'd like for me to perhaps do a little differently, to change, to wait on Him. I believe that also of that reunion we got the message of hope. Hope in the salvation of the Lord. Hope in our faith. Hope in this gospel. Hope for this nation. Comfort. I got a lot of comfort out of this reunion. And I gave a short testimony at reunion that my heart had been troubled. Especially the week before reunion, I just had been reading the scriptures and the scripture on King Benjamin's speech. And he emphasized the fact that we as human beings are less than the dust of the earth. But you know, at the same time, we're of great value because our Savior came and he gave His life for you and I. But compared to Him, You know, as righteous as we could ever be compared to our Savior and our Heavenly Father, we are as nothing. We are as nothing. As I contemplated those things in the days prior to the reunion, I went to the Lord in prayer. Because I was just overwhelmed with my unworthiness before Him. And my mind was taken to Enos, where he went into the wilderness and he prayed from morning till night, asking for forgiveness. And the Lord spoke to him. And I must say that the Lord, I didn't hear an audible voice, but he spoke to me, and I was comforted. I was comforted. We're admonished to be more righteous. To put away the things of the world. To put aside those things that would hinder our service. To put aside the carnal desires. To put aside the lusts of the flesh. You know, James, in his writings, he said, "We ask and we receive not because we ask amiss." Perhaps the prayers that we offer in themselves are not wrong. You know, we ask for blessings for our brothers and sisters. We ask for blessings upon the work of the gospel. We ask for personal blessings. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful why we're asking what we do. Everything that we ask must be for the good of the gospel, must be to bring honor and praise and glory to our Heavenly Father. Not to consume it upon our own desires and our own wants and our own wishes, but to try to put all those things aside and to ask the Lord, "What can I do for you? How can you use me?" Just leave our hearts and our minds open to that leading. Of course, we're encouraged that God's hand is still stretched out to the Gentiles, that there is a work amongst the Gentiles in this land. But the Lord will call forth a voice of warning, crying to them to repent. Excuse me. Two sermons by two young elders. And I hope we listen to those sermons. I hope we follow the train of thought as our young brothers presented their life story. One young brother had absolutely no interest in the gospel. It was not part of his life. And how the Lord touched his heart and his mind and led him. And he made a statement that I think we can apply to every aspect of our life. You know, he was at certain stages in his life, he was asked to do things that he didn't want to do. But you know what his thought was? He said, "I can do that. I can do that." And you know, in our Christian walk, in our spiritual walk, sometimes we're asked to do things that are hard. We're asked to do things that we can't do. And we need to cry out, "I can do that. I can do that." And the other young brother, raised in the gospel for the most of his life, but had fears and doubts and misgivings about himself. And how the Lord strengthened him and touched him and raised him up. And in the process came to a fuller understanding of God. A fuller understanding of what God is looking for in a servant. You know, I visited with Brother Brandon on the phone several months ago. Excuse me. And after his calling, he was waiting. he told me, he confessed, he was waiting for the Lord to finish his work with him. He had some things that he felt he had to do and things before he could accept his calling. And all of a sudden it came to him. He said, the Lord called me as I was, and the Lord will use me as I am. Not saying that he doesn't have things that he feels he has to improve on and change, but we don't have to wait until we're perfect. We're not ever perfect before Christ. As our brother brought forth this morning, the birth of Christ. You know, we celebrate his birth. I doubt if he was born on December 25th, but it doesn't matter. This is the time of year that we celebrate. But you know, his birth, and his life, his death, and his resurrection set in motion the plan of salvation. Changed the world. Changed us. Gave us a hope. Until he came, there was no hope. No hope for mankind to ever be anything but lost. In 3 Nephi, in the 5th chapter, I'd like to rehearse a few things that the Lord said. Familiar verses. They've been read across this pulpit many times. I've used them many times. But if Christ had never spoken any other words than this, he gave us the plan of salvation. Page 634. I'm going to begin at verse 31. Behold, this is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and this is the doctrine which the Father has given unto me. It came from his Father. But you've got to remember that they are one. Their thoughts, their desires, their hopes, their everything about them is the same. Christ never thinks differently than his Father. Never has any desires that are different than his Father. We're to be the same. We're never to think differently than our Father. Never to have desires that are different than our Father. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father in me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Those of that put on the name of Christ have entered into the waters of baptism. We've had that witness. The Father has bore record to us of him and his Son through the gift and the power of the Spirit. That Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the down payment that Christ has given us, our assurance that he's going to fulfill his covenant, our assurance that he is going to do all that he said, that if we fulfill our obligations, that he will fulfill his, and that is to give us eternal life. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. They're not one individual, but they're one in purpose, one in heart, one in mind. We're commanded to be the same, to be one with Christ, even as Christ is one with his Father. And again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, and you can no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. So important that he repeated it three times. He wanted to make sure that those 2,500 people understood what was required. Repentance and baptism, to become as a little child, to believe in Christ, to believe in God the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. If we build upon the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell and Satan is assailing us daily. He's battling us. The forces of that evil empire that he has are assailed against the Church of Christ. If we're not built upon the doctrine of Christ, if we are not firm and steadfast, we will fall. But he says if we build upon it, that we will not fall, that the gates of hell, that Satan will not prevail against us. He will have no chance to prevail. I'm not going to turn to it, but Glenn mentioned it this morning. The gate. The gate that we must enter, the only gate, it says, is repentance and baptism. And the keeper of the gate is Jesus Christ. He doesn't employ a servant there. We have to go through Christ. We have to go by Christ to enter into heaven. We have to keep his commandments. He's the one that looks at us and points at us. Says, you can enter and you can't. You're welcome, but I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. It's through our obedience. Obedience to the gospel. Going back to the reunion. To me, that was the theme of the reunion, was to be more righteous, to be prepared to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord and have that hope, that expectation. Peter says the judgment is going to begin at the house of God. If the righteous scarcely be saved, to me, you know, he used that word scarcely. If we scarcely make, if we barely make it, where are the sinners and the ungodly going to be? Are we ready? Are we prepared to stand when the Lord returns? Mosiah chapter 2. These scriptures that I'm bringing are nothing new. Are nothing new. Page 220. I'm going to begin at the 8th verse on page 219. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time has awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God, and his matchless power, and his wisdom, and his patience, and his long-suffering towards the children of men. I marvel at the patience that God has. I absolutely marvel. His patience with us. His long-suffering in our sin. His long-suffering as we stumble and fall, as we procrastinate, as we lack diligence, as we don't do the things that he's commanded. And yet, he reaches out his hand and says, come. Come and repent. I will accept you. I haven't cast you off. One thing that I also marvel about the Lord is when we repent and we've changed our life, we've done those things that he wants us to do, and we've put behind us the old man, put behind us that sin, whatever it is. He's not going to remember it. If it's not part of our life, it's never brought up. And we don't have to have that remorse anymore. We don't have to kick ourselves. How many times we've gone to the Lord, and I've heard people say this, I've gone to the Lord, but it's just so good. This sin is so great and so heavy that I don't think the Lord can forgive me. He will. And sometimes we say, I can't forgive myself for what I've done. You know, I don't think we have the right. I don't think we have the right to forgive ourselves. We can't. We can accept somebody's forgiveness. We can accept the Lord's forgiveness. But how can we forgive ourselves? We either accept the Lord's forgiveness and go on, or we don't accept it and stay where we're at. Change. That's what God wants. He wants change in our life. Those things that that are wrong. You know, if you noticed in your life, I've noticed in mine that as we progress, you know, we'll put something behind us. You know, there's always something that troubles us. But as we struggle and work and we overcome something and put it behind us, then the Lord shows us something else that He wants us to change. We're always in that time of change. If we stay the same, we're going to go downhill. We have to progress. And he shows us things that perhaps maybe 10 years ago we weren't capable of changing. But today He says, you're strong enough. I want you to change this. I want you to do something different. It's just like an engine. You know, I feel that's my life, that He's fine-tuning. You know, He's looking at us and he sees good, strong engines, but we're just not working quite right. And He's fine-tuning us. He's having us cast those things aside. I don't know if you've noticed in your life, but I've noticed in mine that he keeps telling us to cast these things aside. Cast these things aside. Don't be involved anymore. You know, perhaps He winked in times past at our weakness and our involvement in the things of the world. But you know, I think we're at the time in history, the closer that we come to the Lord's return, the less He's going to tolerate involvement in the world. He says we can't. He says we cannot serve mammon and serve God. We can't be in the world and in the kingdom of God. We can't do it. It's up to us, perhaps as individuals, to look at our own lives and see, is there things that I'm doing that are of the world? Have I been justifying a certain action for years? Have I been blind for years to what I'm doing? It's time, brothers and sisters. Time to come out of the world. You know, you've heard this scripture quoted probably once or twice a month this last year. Come out of Babylon, my people. Why? So we not be partakers of her sins or receive of her plagues. We're not to partake of the sins of the world, because if we do, we're going to receive the plagues that God is pouring out upon this world. But if we remove ourselves, that doesn't mean that we quit our jobs or don't go to school or whatever. Paul says we have to be in the world, but we're not to be part of it. Not to be part of it. Because we rub shoulders with all sorts of people, but we can't be part of it. We have to be careful what we allow in our homes. We have to be careful what we allow into our minds, what we allow into our hearts. If our minds are caught up in the things of the world, not bad things, but just cares of life. If our minds are caught up in the cares of life, how can we be the spiritual people that God wants us to be? We have to come out. Well, we have a certain amount of our time, of course, when we work, if we're going to school, whatever, certain amount of our time and our thinking has to be devoted to that. Well, absolutely. But in our leisure time, in our free time, in the time that the Lord has given us to serve Him and to worship Him and to study about Him, we need to draw our thoughts in. Not allow Satan to allow us to have those vain imaginations. Not allow Satan to have us procrastinate. You know, I don't feel like praying right now. I'm tired. I don't feel good. You know, I know I should sit down and I should read the scriptures, but I can do it later. I can do it later. Well, 9 times out of 10, later is not going to come. We're going to find that, oh, gee, I didn't study today. I didn't read the scriptures today. I didn't pray this afternoon. I barely said a quick one this morning. That's how Satan gets into our minds and leads us and directs us and calls us away. Nothing bad, just makes us waste our time. Verse 10. And also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of this mortal body. We have to trust him. You know, the Lord said, if you do such and such, I will give you eternal life. I trust him for that. We've never seen the Lord. We've never seen heaven. But we have that assurance of the Holy Spirit that it's true. We have that confidence. That confidence that if I do the things that God wants me to do, I'll have eternal life. That's the trust we have. Diligent in keeping his commandments. We have to be diligent. Not haphazard. Not when I feel like it. Not when it's convenient. Diligent. Diligent. And continue in the faith. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world. For all mankind, whichever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or whichever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which has been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and the earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. He's talking to members of the body of Christ. Believe that you must repent. For sin in your life, repent. Don't put it off. Don't wrestle with the Scriptures. Don't try to justify your position. If you're in sin, repent. Put it off. Put it off. That's what he said. Repent of your sins and forsake them. And humble yourself before God. That's when we get ourselves in the most trouble. When we fail to be humble. When we let self enter in, when we let that pride enter in, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. That's pride. That's self. Put it away. Put it aside. Everything has to be for Christ. Whatever it takes, our attitude, our thought, our desire has to be, whatever it takes for me to gain eternal life, I will do it. I will do it. Lord, give me the strength to do whatever is necessary. We have to do it His way. I can't do it my way. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. And if we go through Christ, we do it His way. Church of Christ is not a democracy. The gospel of Christ is not a democracy. We do it His way or not at all. There's only one way. We may think we can do it a different way. We may think we have the answers. We may think we're wiser than God. But there's only one way. The way He told us. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as you have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if you have known of His goodness and have tasted of His love and have received remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins, and ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of God, of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Going over to the next page on Page 223, verse 49. He says, but this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. We must watch our thoughts and our words. Observe to keep the commandments. Continue in the faith to the end of our lives. If we don't do that, we are in danger. We are in danger. 2 Nephi chapter 11. Verse 56. It's on page 143. One verse. Wherefore ye must bow down before him and worship him with all your might, mind, and strength, and your whole soul. And if you do this, you shall no wise be cast out. You know, in the Bible, it says we must love the Lord with all our might and our mind and our strength. Here it says we must worship him. Worship him with all our might and with all our mind and with all our strength. It doesn't leave much margin of error. It doesn't leave much margin of not giving our all, does it? It says with all your might, with all your mind, with all your strength. The Lord is calling out to us. He's calling us to be righteous. He's calling us to be separate from the world. You know, we have this Church of Christ has a great work. And we cannot, if we're no different than the world, if we're not any different than everybody else, we can't do it. We have to be separate. People are going to start to notice us. You know, they are. You know, you go to Honduras, people are starting to notice the Church of Christ. Going to new places and different places. And we went to a village in Honduras, and we were probably there an hour. And everybody knew who we were. Everybody. Ronnie went back 2 weeks later, and now everybody in about four villages knows who we are. We're different. The message that Brother Gill preached to them was one they'd never heard. Never heard before. A gospel of hope. A gospel of salvation. A gospel of life. You go to Africa, they know who we are. You go to the Philippines, they know who we are. You go to Mexico, they know who we are. And more, someday people in this land are going to recognize the Church of Christ is Christ's church. We're going to be in the fishbowl. We're going to be in the fishbowl. People are going to be watching us. People are going to be observing us. We better be strong. We better, because they're going to point. And they're going to mock. And they're going to whisper. And they're going to try and destroy us. But one thing I've read in the Scriptures is that when the Church of Christ has been persecuted, it's grown stronger. Church has only been destroyed from within. Think about it. It's never been destroyed from without. It's always been destroyed from within. Even back when Apostle Paul was writing, where was the people, where was it being destroyed from? Wolves have entered into the flock, destroying it from within. The Book of Mormon, over and over and over again, you read pride entered in. You know, we had 200 years of perfect peace upon this land, and what entered in? Pride. They began to be lifted up. Lifted up in their apparel. Lifted up in their ideas and their thoughts. They began to build different churches. They thought they knew better. But the church has never, ever been destroyed from without. Only from within. That's where Satan's going to work. He's going to work within the body of Christ. He's going to try and destroy it from the inside out. Because he knows he can't destroy it from the outside. We band together when we're persecuted and we grow stronger. So he knows that the only way he can destroy us is from within. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. this gospel that we have needs to be treated like a prized possession. Needs to be treated like that perfect vase that we may have sitting in a glass case on a mantle that nobody can touch. It's protected. If we move it, we move it gently. If we clean it, we clean it gently. We care for it. Or that fine piece of furniture that we polish and dust and wax. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be the same in our lives. We must treat it with care. It must be that prized possession that we handle gently. That we care for, that means more to us than anything else. But you know, sometimes we treat it as nothing. We do. We trample our Lord under our feet. I'm sorry. But sometimes by our actions and our thoughts and our deeds, we trample our Savior. We grieve. You know, we sang in the song, the first song, would I grieve the Spirit? No, never. Well, we do. We do. We've, each of us, not one of us in this room that has not grieved the Spirit of God. Let's treat this gospel with respect. Let's treat this chapel with respect. Let's teach our children to have respect for this chapel. To have respect one for another. And let's have respect for our Lord. And let's be careful. Let's be ready. Let us be ready. You know, Brother Glenn this morning, you know, I think he kind of emphasized that in his sermon, to be ready. Are we ready? Are we ready? Who are we of these group? Are we the shepherds? Are we the wise men? Are we King Herod and those? Are we ready? It doesn't matter if we're poor or rich. Are we ready? Are we ready? Have we studied? Have we prepared? Have we done those things in our life that show the Lord that we are true servants? There's no respect of persons with God. None. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Doesn't matter if I'm an elder in the Church of Christ. Doesn't matter if I'm a lay member in the Church of Christ. Doesn't matter if I'm the wife of an apostle in the Church of Christ. There's no respect of persons with God. He looks at us and He will judge us on an individual level. To whom much has been given, much is required. So let's not get overconfident. Well, I think we have to, don't get me wrong, we need to have a confidence, we need to have a hope, we need to be like Paul. He says, I know that there's a crown waiting for me, but he also recognized the fact that he could fall, that he could fail, that it wasn't his past deeds that got him there, it was what he did on a daily basis. I'd like to read in Ezekiel, a couple of verses in Ezekiel, 33rd chapter. I think I'll begin at the 11th verse. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord doesn't have any pleasure in those that die in their wickedness. It doesn't bring him joy. It brings sadness to him. It breaks his heart. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what his desire is. And that should be our desire. You know, I think that was brought forth at our reunion too. Sometimes we make people's decisions for them. I'm not going to talk to them. They're not going to listen to me. We're basically denying them the opportunity to say no. Yeah, they probably will. But maybe they won't. We need to give people the opportunity to say no to us. I don't want to hear what you got to say. But it's our responsibility to present it to them. Because the Lord doesn't have any pleasure in that person dying in his wickedness. He wants him to repent. Perhaps you will be the one that brings that person to repentance. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Doesn't matter if we've been righteous. If we turn to sin, our righteousness is not going to deliver us. Our past works, our past walk in life is not going to deliver us. For as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He has done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. The Lord, if we walk in sin and we repent and turn away, it says that it will not be mentioned anymore. Will not be mentioned. But if we walk in our sin, our righteousness will not be remembered. Let's be sure. Let's be sure that the foundation that we're built upon is sure and sound and steadfast. So, are we going to fall? Perhaps. We're going to have errors in judgment? Perhaps. Are we going to do those things that perhaps the Lord's not pleased with? Perhaps. Let's learn. Let's learn from our mistakes. Because sometimes the Lord allows us. He allows us to walk in our willful way. He allows us to follow that path to teach us. To teach us. Perhaps to teach us something we're not aware of. Perhaps to teach us something that we're trying to ignore. But He's not going to let us. So the Lord, when we fall into those things and we, you know, He says that He delights in a broken heart and a contrite spirit. When we fall into error, you know, the sacrifice He wants is that broken heart to recognize our error, to repent, to change our ways. That's what He wants. And if we learn from it and we do that, then He says He will not remember that anymore. Are we ready? Are we ready to stand before the judgment bar of God? Now, can you imagine, as it says in Alma, can we imagine standing before the judgment? Can we imagine standing there in all our righteousness, or can we imagine standing there in our wickedness? I think he uses the word, can we imagine that we can lie to God at that day? We can't. So let's look at ourselves. I've fallen into this trap. Listened to a sermon, and I said, boy, I'm glad so-and-so is here, and I sure hope they're listening, because that really applies to them. Haven't we all done that? We've all done it. I know we have. When what we should be doing is saying, oh, that applies to me. I better be listening to this. You know, there's something in there that I need to change. Need to be more concerned, perhaps, with our own mind, our own heart, than our brother and sister. Our hearts must be clean. Our desires must be pure and must be righteous. As the Lord said, we are to be one. To be one with Christ as Christ is one with God. The same thoughts, the same desires, the same hopes. May God bless us. in our endeavor to serve Him. May God bless us in our walk in this life. May God bless us that we are truly that peculiar people, that we are truly separate from the world, that we truly are humble, and that we're truly desirous to do everything, everything that the Lord wants us to do. And in our prayers must be not for ourselves. When we pray for wisdom, when we pray for direction, when we pray for blessings, let's also pray that our own desires are not clouding our vision, that we're not praying just for ourselves, that we're not praying to heap it upon ourselves, but truly our prayer is for, of course, for our soul salvation. But our prayer is for the good of the gospel, is for to bring honor to God. You know, when we pray, Lord, what can I do to serve You? It has to be honest. It has to be sincere. Without any preconceived ideas or notions. Lord, what can I do? And He will answer. He will answer. If we go to the Lord and say, Lord, what can I do? This is what I'd like to do this, and I'd like to do this, and I'd like to be this, and whatever. He may have to work with us a little bit. He may have to straighten our thinking out. He may have to chastise us. He may have to correct us. But if we go with that desire, Lord, what do You want me to do? I'll do it, whatever it is. Then He will answer, and He will guide us, and He will prepare us for what He has ahead. So let's be righteous. He will use His righteous people mightily, mightily in these latter days. You know, we've seen miracles. We've seen blessings. We've heard of people testifying that God has answered their prayers. We have prayers answered in our lives. Probably nothing compared to what we'll be able to testify in the years ahead, in the weeks ahead, in the months ahead, of God's blessing upon His people. For He truly desires to bless us. It's up to us. I thank You for Your time this evening.